Scripture makes no attempt to conceal the sins of great and godly men contained within its pages. If the Bible were merely the product of human origin, sins such as the drunkenness of Noah, the denial of Peter, and the adultery of David and the subsequent murder of Bathsheba's husband would most certainly have been veiled and left in secrecy so as to leave the image of such men untarnished. The fact that such blemishes are recorded in the Word of God is in itself evidence of the divine origin and the divine inspiration of the Scriptures of truth. The events that are recorded in this chapter are a dark light upon the life and the character of David. It was these events, especially the death of Uriah, which tarnished David's testimony. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5 that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save or except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. This was the tarnish upon David's character and David's testimony. His sin is recorded not as a license for us to commit the same sins, nor is it recorded for us to sit in judgment upon David, for the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." But rather it is written as a warning of the very grave possibility of falling into sin's snare, and of the possibility of the consequences of falling into that snare. And it is written as an exhortation to us to guard against transgression and to seek to avoid it with all our heart. David's life was never the same again after this event. And the Holy Spirit has put it into the Bible to warn us against sin and the consequences that come from that sin. David in this chapter is a reminder to us that whilst we dwell in the body of this flesh, all believers are vulnerable to temptation and to sin. It may not be the same temptation which David faced, but nevertheless we are vulnerable to temptation and to sin. I want to look at this event tonight in three ways. I want you to notice, first of all, the cause of this sin, and then the concealment or the attempted concealment of it, and then finally the cleansing which David found for this sin. First of all, the cause. David's sin was really a multiplicity of sins. Sin never stands alone. There was adultery with Bathsheba. Then there was deception toward Uriah. Do you remember when David brought him back from the battle? He gave him the impression that he was seeking information regarding the battle, when all the time his motive was to try and cover up his own sin. He was deceiving Uriah. And when this failed, he had Joab place Uriah in the hottest part of the battle with a view to having Uriah slain so that David could then take Bathsheba to himself, and that it could be made out that this child was not born as a result of adultery. Sin always essence. It never stands alone. Now the reason or the cause which led to this sad and sorry state of affairs is twofold. It began with unlawful desire and with neglected duty. And both David and Bathsheba were guilty of these two things. They were both guilty of unlawful desire. Their adultery was caused by a yielding to unlawful lust. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Where did this come from? It came from the desire of their hearts, and both of them were guilty of unlawful desire. David looked as he saw Bathsheba washing herself, and then he inquired after her, and he sent for her, and then we're told that Bathsheba came in unto him. And that would indicate that there was compliance on the part of Bathsheba, that she wasn't coerced, but rather she came willingly, and she had that same desire. This sin arose from an unlawful desire. If you turn over to James chapter 1, the Apostle James says in the verse 14 of that chapter, or he highlights the origin of all sin. Verse 14, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This sin originated in the desire of the heart. They desired that which was unlawful. The only way that we can guard against unlawful desire is by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh." It's only by the power of the indwelling Spirit that we can obtain the victory over the unlawful, the sinful desire that is within the heart due to our fallen nature. This sin arose from unlawful desire. But it also came about because of neglected duty. Neglected duty. In the case of David, he neglected his responsibility upon the battlefield. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David tarried at Jerusalem. While others were on the battlefield, while others were contending against the enemies of God, David tarried still at Jerusalem. "And he gave place to slothful ease instead of carrying out his duty as the king of the armies of Israel." Had he not been in Jerusalem, had he been on the battlefield, he would never have been tempted regarding Bathsheba. He was out of the way of duty. And there's a powerful lesson here for us, that God has made a hedge. God has given us shields which protect His people from temptation. And so long as we abide in those duties, we will be delivered from temptation. It's a very interesting study. If you turn, for instance, to Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in verse 41 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying that if we pray, if we maintain a prayer life, if we're diligent in the place of prayer, that it will act as a hedge against the approach and the temptations of the devil. If you turn over to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord describes those who fall away because of temptation. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." And what he's saying here is that where the word of God is not permitted into the heart, and it's not permitted to govern the mind, where the word of God is but sparsely sown, and it doesn't take root, there is a vulnerability to temptation. And the Lord is saying to us that if we would avoid temptation, whatever kind it be, if we would avoid temptation, then we must keep in the way of duty. We must be consistent and faithful in the place of prayer. And we must be faithful in the meditation and in the study of the Word of God. For God has appointed these things as safeguards against temptation. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul deals with the temptation that David fell into. And he says that God has instituted marriage for among many reasons, one of which is to be a safeguard against temptation. He says in verse 4, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, or deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." He's saying here that the marriage union has been formed, husband and wife brought together, so that it will be a safeguard against temptation to uncleanness. Both David and Bathsheba were married, but they failed to abide or to adhere to the teaching that Paul instructs in this passage, for their eyes veered to others outside of the marriage union, and thus they fell into this sin. See, the Lord is saying to us that He has given us duties to walk in and to adhere to, in order that we will be safeguarded against the snare of temptation. David neglected his duty, but so also did Bathsheba. Because Bathsheba acted in a way which was immodest, which effectively placed a stumbling block in the way of David. Let's come back to the chapter. And we read there in verse 2 that it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Bathsheba was bathing in a place where she could be seen. And the fact that she was bathing in such a place where she could be seen did not say much for her feminine modesty. It may have been the case that she intended to be seen by the king. And you have to remember that such was the construction of houses in Israel, that they had the flat roofs. And so it was very possible that people could be seen publicly if they were on the roofs. And this is the case here. Bathsheba bathing herself, and David saw her. And it was the means of exciting and encouraging his unlawful desire. We do not know if that was her case, if that was her intention. But at any rate, she was neglecting the duty placed upon her by the Lord not to be a stumbling block to others. Not to be a stumbling block. And here we have reference, I believe, to the great principle that is placed upon all believers, not just women, but men also. But it is particularly emphasized in the case of women that in reference to clothing, there must be modesty. There must be modesty. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says here, in relation to the women, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that word modest there means discreet. Discreet. With shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness simply means reverence and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good work. Modest apparel. And what Paul is doing here is to emphasize the order. In fact, that's what the word modest, that's the root that it comes from. It means well-ordered or good behavior. That which is according to the order. And you remember the order God gave in the Garden of Eden when He made Adam and Eve's coats of skin and He clothed them. And the purpose behind that was to conceal. To cover, so as to restrain lust. But alas, we're living in a day when clothing is designed to reveal with the purpose of exciting lust instead of covering in order to restrain lust. But both Christian women and men must guard against it in the spirit of Paul's teaching. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, he says there in that verse, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now you see, David neglected his duty. He should have been on the battlefield. He was in a place where he was susceptible to temptation. But we could say the same for Bathsheba. If she had been bathing and washing herself indoors, David wouldn't have seen her. And the desire wouldn't have been stirred within his heart. And thus she put a stumbling block in the way of David, an occasion to fall. There is much here that would be impressed upon us. We are vulnerable to temptation whilst we dwell in the body of this flesh. But God has placed safeguards, duties, which we must adhere to and abide in if we are to avoid temptation. But let's come secondly to the concealment of David's sin. If you come back to the chapter, you find that verse 5 through to 17. The remainder of the chapter is taken up with David's attempt to cover and conceal his sin once he heard that Bathsheba was pregnant. He knew that the time would come when it would be evident that Bathsheba had been unfaithful during her husband's absence. And when inquiry would be made, David knew that sooner or later he would be discovered in his sin. And thus he set about the task of covering up his sin, first by trying to orchestrate events to make it look as if the child had been conceived legitimately by Bathsheba and her husband. He brought Uriah back from the battlefield, encouraged him to go home and to spend the night with Bathsheba so that it would appear that the child had been legitimately conceived. But of course, Uriah refused such comforts whilst his companions were still on the battlefield. And when this attempt failed, David resorted to a wicked scheme, a wicked plan to have Uriah slain in the battle. He arranged for Uriah's death And whilst he did not hold the sword which killed him, he was nevertheless responsible for planning this event. He did this so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife and have it look as if the child had been conceived through legitimate union. But in the midst of all this scheming, David forgot about the Lord. He was trying to cover his sin from the eyes of men, but all the time his sin was before the eyes of the Lord. Did you notice there in verse 27, at the very end of the sad and sorrowful episode, we are told, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He was doing everything to conceal his sin from the eyes of men. And yet the one person who mattered saw the sin all the time. And God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David in the next chapter. And he did so with the parable of the little lamb that had been taken and slain by the rich owner. And David was incensed when he heard about it. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Verse 9, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David couldn't conceal his sin from the eyes of God. There is nothing hid which shall not be revealed. The sad thing today is that men are all too busy trying to cover their sin from the eyes of men, and yet they fail to recognize that it is the Lord with whom they must do. David's son, Solomon, who was his legitimate son, born to Bathsheba, later wrote in the Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David couldn't conceal his sin from God. It's only God that can cover sin. And that sin can only be covered and blotted out when it is confessed and forsaken. But let's come to the cleansing. Because in verse 13 of chapter 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not. The word of God, faithfully delivered by Nathan, wrought repentance in David's heart. He confessed his sin. And Nathan informed him that God had blotted out his sin. God had put away his sin. God had cleansed his sin. David's confession, of course, is recorded in Psalm 51. And you will find the aftermath of that conversation with Nathan. David composed this psalm as the psalm of his confession, a confession in which he readily acknowledged his sin. He says there in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, the word of God that was brought by Nathan on this occasion, it was no easy task for Nathan to do this. Nathan was the friend of David. You remember when David desired to build the house of God, that it was Nathan that he came to and expressed his desire. David was Nathan's friend. Nathan was David's friend. But Nathan brought the word of God. And the result was that David was convicted. And his heart was smitten. He was broken. If you read through this psalm, you'll find the many times that he refers to brokenness. Verse 8, the bones that thou hast broken, that they may rejoice. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word of God broke David's heart. And David bowed before the Lord and he acknowledged his sin. And he asked for cleansing. See what he says there in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, wash me. And I shall be whiter than the snow. You see, David did not despair. He had sinned grievously against the Lord. The Lord was grieved with him. But you'll notice that in this confession, there is not the language of despair. There is the language of faith, where he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. David believed in the power of the blood of the Lamb. And it's only in that blood that we can find the cleansing for our sins. 1 John chapter 1 is the New Testament counterpart to this episode. Verse 9, the apostle says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing will only come through confession. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David's cleansing is hope for all sinners, no matter what our sin may be. David sinned, and when he eventually confessed his sin, he found pardon and forgiveness. But you ask, how can it be? How can God do this? Is he not being unjust to forgive such a terrible sin as this? For after all, David not only committed adultery, but he arranged the death of Uriah. Is God not being unjust to pardon David of this sin? How can God do this? God would have been unjust if he had not cleansed David of his sin. See what John is saying here? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If a man comes to God and confesses his sin before God, if God does not pardon him, God is unfaithful and God is unjust. But that can never be. You see, Christ took the punishment of sin in the sinner's place. And he shed his blood to satisfy the penalty of the law. And therefore all who come to God confessing their sin and seeking the cleansing of the Savior's blood, God will be faithful. And he will be just to forgive their sin. He will not demand judgment twice when Christ has already received that judgment. This event is a dark blight and a dark blemish upon the life and the testimony of David. And it serves as a solemn reminder of the snare of sin, the snare of temptation, the snare of sin. And yet at the same time, it is an event in which God has made the light to shine out of darkness. the light of mercy, the light of Christ's redeeming love, the light of the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. Let us beware of sin. Let us guard against temptation. Let us use the means that God has appointed to keep us from temptation and to deliver us from sin. And let us ever seek the cleansing, the efficacy, the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They used to talk in the olden days about keeping short accounts with God. You know how long David allowed this sin to go unconfessed and unforgiven? It was right up until the time when the child was born. He thought he had the whole thing covered over. Uriah was dead in the battle. The only person that knew about it was Joab. Bathsheba was now his wife. She was expecting. David thought that everybody would believe that this was a legitimately conceived child. And he allowed that to go right up until the time when the child was born. Almost 9 months. In a state of unconfessed sin. And then the Lord stepped in. And the Lord said, David, the thing that you have done has displeased me. And David had to confess. And he had to get right with God. And God said, because of this you have given great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme. And therefore the child shall not live. And when the child was born, it became very sick. And the Bible says that it died. It is a lesson to us to keep short accounts with God. Don't let the problem of sin go on and on and on and on. But we should confess our sins daily. And if the Lord brings anything to our hearts, if the Lord confronts us or convicts us about anything in our hearts or lives that has displeased him, then we should confess it immediately, and we should seek the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. For it's only when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. It is a sad and a solemn chapter. And yet the Holy Spirit has placed it into the Word of God for our benefit and for our admonition. Let's turn in closing to 101. It is the hymn that's based on the words of David's confession. 101. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes are we healed. Though I've wandered far from his fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter